Amen. Fellowship, how we doing? Yeah, me neither. Let's try that one more time. Fellowship, how we doing? Not that much better. But hey, my name is Ben Pukis, and I'm the student pastor here at Fellowship Bible Church, and we are going to be continuing our series, You Shall Be My Witnesses. We had a way cooler sermon graphic, but because of the projector, it's just words. But I will say, when Doug first gave us the vision as a staff about 2 months ago about what we are going to be getting into when we got into the fall, and he mentioned You Shall Be My Witnesses, the entire staff just got pumped. Just understanding that there's a lot of things we talk about that are really exciting, but this is why we exist. This is why we meet together as a church every single Sunday. This is the last thing Jesus said to his disciples and to us, really, when he left earth, that you guys will be my witnesses. And the crazy thing is already in this series, the first week, Doug got to open it up with a great introduction, and he's already asking questions that I feel like are really deep and really meaningful. And that's how I'd like to start off our time this morning. He ended last week with this question: how has Jesus changed your life? I mean, and that's a deep question. And this week, as Doug was walking me through some sermon prep stuff, he's just saying, hey, like, you really need to be thinking about this. How has Jesus changed your life, Ben? And I'd love to start with that, if that's okay with you guys, of how Jesus has changed my life. And so my story starts probably a lot like you guys' story. You see, I grew up in the church. I grew up really going to a Christian school, but I'll say going to that Christian school, they cared a lot more about sports really than they did about people's personal walks with Jesus. And so my whole life at that school, I was really focusing on, okay, I have to be the best athlete. That's where my identity is found. That's where the better the reputation, the better person I was, the more meaning I have, the more fulfillment I would have. And so as a young kid, I would set all of these goals. Man, if I can just do this in this sport and do that in that sport, and that's when I'm going to find true and lasting fulfillment. And what started happening is as the more and more goals that I started to set and make and accomplish, the more and more empty that I felt. And you think that you accomplish a goal, you're going to feel ready. You're going to feel like, man, this feels so good. But I guess I kept feeling more and more empty. And so by the time I got to about my junior year in high school, I realized and came to the conclusion that, okay, life isn't found in sports. And at that time, I was dating a girl, and it's a high school relationship, so obviously we were going to get married. And so let all my identity in this girl, because she was going to be my one and only, the girl I was going to spend the rest of my life with. 2 months into college, we break up. And I'm now in college. Now, mind you, my whole life, I mean, literally my whole life up to this point was in sports, and then all of that went into this girl. And so now I'm in college, I'm trying to figure out, okay, where is my identity really found? And I'm like, man, maybe I should try to give this whole Jesus thing a shot. I've learned about him, I've been surrounded by him, but really I've never really had a relationship with him up to this point. Maybe I should just give that a shot. And so I tried, and I tried to read my Bible, I tried to go to church, I tried to do all the things that I learned about in this Christian school, and I quickly came to the conclusion that my whole life, I had been faking a relationship with Jesus. And I thought to myself, if I can fake a relationship with Jesus, then so can everybody else. And the conclusion that I came to is that the church is full of a bunch of fakes, full of a bunch of phonies, and really no one loves Jesus. Everyone just shows up to church and talks about Jesus throughout their week, and all they do is put on a show. And I became what I like to call an unwilling atheist. I really wanted to believe in the things of God, but I just couldn't. I couldn't find myself to do that. In fact, I'm a really extreme person. If you've ever learned that about me, I'm either on a mountaintop or in Death Valley. And I literally was like, I am never going to step foot inside of a church ever again because I just can't. Like, I literally, if you talk to me about Jesus, I will throw up right in front of you because I don't want to talk about it. So I'm in college, and I get introduced to this one guy. His name is Chris. And Chris starts talking to me about sports. I'm like, sweet, someone that's down to earth, like speaks my language. And then he throws in, hey, so I heard that you were a Christian your whole life, and now you're having some doubts. And I'm like, you tricked me, how dare you? And he starts saying, hey man, I just wanna let you know, like, you have questions, there are answers to your questions. And I said, bro, I appreciate you trying to love me, but I don't wanna talk about it. He says, well, Here's the deal. We have this big conference we put on every single year where thousands and thousands of college students come, and we want you to come and be a part of it. And now, my idea of a Christian at this point in my life is a bunch of hippies that sit around a fire singing Kumbaya, eating like squirrels or something like that. So there's no way I'm going to this conference. He hands me a ticket, though, and he says, hey, he goes, I already paid for you to go, so if you change your mind, here's a ticket. Like, wow, now he's guilt tripping me. Fine, I'll go to this conference. We're driving to this conference, and just to show you where I'm at in my life, I'm praying to the God that I don't believe in, but I'm really hoping that he's real. And I say, here's the deal, big man. This is your last shot to show up in my life. And now looking back, I kind of imagine God being like, oh, that's so cute. Like, it's my last shot, okay. But really, that's where I was. And so I show up, and I go from really cynical to really expectant. Like, man, if God is real, he's going to show up Friday night. Friday night comes and goes, nothing. I'm like, okay, well, maybe Saturday morning. Saturday morning comes and goes, nothing. And now I go from expectant to cynical again, and I go Saturday night, thousands of college students. I'm watching college students on their knees, like with their hands raised, crying, and I'm like, you guys should not be here in Gainesville. You should be in Hollywood, because you guys are all, you're gonna win an Emmy one day, and you're gonna win an Oscar one day. You guys are great actors and actresses. I was so angry that I was at this conference. I would rather be literally anywhere but where I was at that point. Then a song comes on, a song that I've heard before. I don't know why it did it, but in the bridge of the song by Christian Stanfill, it says, and in the night when all our hope is lost, you're the one that won't give up on us. And I came to this realization that my whole life, I had been surrounded by the things of God. I had been to church. I had been to a Christian school. My Bible had been open just about every single day of my junior high and high school life. But I never had a relationship with Jesus. In fact, I was running as fast as I could away from God. And here I am running away from God in college, very angry with him. But I realized that whole time he was pursuing after me. And this voice, it wasn't audible. It was as if the Holy Spirit was like, hey, Ben, I'm right here and I'm not going anywhere. And for the first time in my life, I felt love. I felt peace. And for the first time in my life, I'm like, God, you're real. And so that's my story. That's how God, that is when God changed my life. And so the question is this. What made my story possible? You know, at one point, I was cynical, hating the things of God, and now all of a sudden, 5 years later, I'm here on staff at a church, which I think is incredibly ironic if you ask me. But what made that possible? And the question is, what made your story possible? Because at the end of the day, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, there was a point where we went from death to life. And there's a lot of people in this room, we hear it all the time in student ministry, is, man, I don't want to share my story because I have a boring story. And I just want to say, whether your story is, you know, you had a crazy story and you're 25 years old and you're strung out on drugs and God did something amazing and saved you, or you're 5 years old and you get saved and you've been in church your whole life, I just want to say that is an amazing miracle. The fact that you went from death to life, there's no such thing as a boring story. But the question is, what made that story possible? And then just understanding in a room of this size, with the amount of services that we have, I guarantee you there are people in this room that were a lot like me 5 years ago. You're cynical. Maybe you're just here because your parents made you. Maybe you're here because your friend made you. But I want to let you know, this is the crazy thing, that you're here at church, you're here listening to the gospel right now, not because your parents made you, not because your friend made you, but I want to tell you that God is pursuing after you, and one day you are going to have a story. What even made that story that's going to happen later down the road, what made that possible? And at the end of the day, what made that possible is not just these many stories that are happening, because all of the stories that God is writing in our life is all a part of one big overarching story that he's writing in the history of the world. And what made all of our stories possible is the gospel. And that is what this whole series is about, is us proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in that overarching story, but also in that mini story that he's writing in our lives. And so this is, if you remember this little circle that Doug talked about last week, the Great Commission guilt cycle. I think if we took a survey in this room, I would say probably 100% of us would say, yes, I need to be sharing the gospel. But I think if we then took that same survey and the next question asked, are you sharing the gospel? I would venture to say not 100% of people are. And a lot of reasons is because you don't know how. And so we were with our lead team kids, a couple of the leaders and I, last semester. And lead team, it's a part of student ministry. It's for high school kids. It stands for leadership, education, and deployment. And we were teaching them about sharing the gospel. And at that point, I'm thinking to myself, the reason that people aren't sharing the gospel is because maybe they just don't know how to enter into that conversation. So we're doing a little simulation. I'm pretending I'm a waiter. I'm like, well, how would you enter into this conversation with me? And one of the girls, she goes, I'll have a water. Also, speaking of water, did you know that Jesus is living water? And she immediately puts her hands over her face. She goes, I'm literally the worst person ever. I'm like, okay, well, maybe we don't have to say that. So let's pretend you didn't just make that super awkward. Let's pretend we did get into this gospel-centered conversation. Someone share the gospel with us. And after about a 10-minute conversation, we came to the conclusion that, man, like, our kids don't know the gospel. They would say, I know that I'm saved, but I don't know how to articulate that. And so what I'm coming to the conclusion of, and the reason we're talking about this today, is I believe people don't know how, not just because they don't know some questions that people are going to ask them, not just because they don't know how to enter into conversations, but I think we don't share the gospel because we don't know the gospel. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to do exactly that, because it's incredibly important for us to share the gospel, because it's not just a story. The gospel transforms people. The gospel's not just a story. The gospel transforms people. And for us to be transformed, we then first have to know what the gospel is. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk through the gospel, the very thing that makes all of our stories possible. So before we do that, I'd love to pray for us, and then we're getting into the gospel. God, as we start talking through the gospel, Lord, would you just let me get behind the scenes, and would you just take over? Would you be able to tell all of us the crazy love story that you have for us, your plan A from the beginning, Lord, how we ruined things because of our sin, but Lord, you radically, because of your love, completely, not just changed our lives, completely transformed our eternities. So God, as we talk through the gospel this morning, I know that there are people in this room that are in so many different life stages. There are people who are saved, there are people who aren't. Lord, would you just soften all of our hearts this morning so we could see the crazy love that you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the gospel, what we're going to be doing this morning is we are going to be separating it into three different sections. And the first section we're going to be talking about this morning is the fact that Jesus had to come. Jesus had to come. And so, like all stories, most good stories start with a problem. So what's the problem? It all starts back in the very beginning of time. You see, God created everything innocent. He created everything good. In the first 5 days, he created the trees and the plants and the light. And then on the sixth day, he created man and woman. And then all those other things, he said that they're good. But with man and woman, he said it was very good. He created man and women in his image. They were in right relationship with him. It even said that man and women walked with God, that Adam and Eve walked with him. And God told Adam and Eve, he's like, hey guys, everything you do, literally anything, is glorifying to me, and we're in right relationship together. You can swing from the trees, you can jump in the river, you can name the animals. Just don't do one thing. Don't eat of that tree over there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you don't eat that tree, we're in right relationship. But the second you eat of that tree, man, that relationship is broken. You see, what God did is that God gave man a choice. All of this over here, you're loving me, but this over here, you're not loving me. So a lot of us know this story, what Adam and Eve did. We don't know if it took a month, 14 seconds. I know if it was me, it would probably be 14 seconds. Oh, don't eat this tree right here. That's probably something I would have done, because I'm a terrible human being sometimes. Adam and Eve did it. They ate the tree. And what God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And we know the story. Adam and Eve take a bite. Did they die immediately? Oh, they didn't. Because God was talking about something so much deeper than just a physical death. He was talking about an eternal spiritual separation from him. And so Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and at one point they were walking with God, they were in right relationship with God, and now all of a sudden they didn't die immediately, but they were cast out of the garden and were no longer in right relationship with him. This relationship that was great has now been broken because of sin. And so the question is, what does that have to do with us? I mean, that story was thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. Why do we still talk about it today? And the answer is because that sin that Adam and Eve did in the garden, that's been transferred to every single human being that's ever been born since that moment. Every person that is born into this world is born with a sin nature. It says in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Continuing on into Romans 3:23, the verse that we all, most of us would know. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us sin. Therefore, all of us have the same punishment that Adam and Eve were given in the garden when God said, you will surely die. It says in the beginning of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. All of us sin, all of us deserve death. And so that the natural question then comes into mind, okay, since all of us sin, all of us make mistakes, why wouldn't God just forgive everybody? Why can't he just turn a blind eye to sin? He's God, he can do that, can't he? I mean, I'm a good person. I go to church on Sunday mornings. I wear a mask at church on a Sunday morning. God, that should give me some extra bonus points, right? I read my Bible. I pray. I try to do nice things. But why wouldn't our good things outweigh our bad things? And so here's the way I'd love to answer that. What I want everyone to do in this room is I want you to think about the person in your life that you love the most. So think of that person, think of their face, think of the way that they make you feel when you're with them. It could be a spouse, could be a kids, hopefully it's not a dog. For me, it's my mom. So you guys have that person in your mind? Now imagine if that person is killed. And a few months later, you're in court, and this person that killed the loved one, it's obvious that they did it. All of the evidence points to them. They've even confessed to it. And the judge, it gets to sentencing time, and the judge has the person stand up, and the judge says, listen, I know that you killed this person, but I'm also looking at your resume. I'm seeing you've gone to church your whole life. I'm seeing you only limited cussing to watching Razorback games, but who doesn't cuss watching the Razorbacks? You helped old ladies cross the street, which I don't know when that became a standard for good, but apparently it is. You do all of these good things, and yes, you did something incredibly heinous, killing somebody, but you've also done some really good things, so why don't you go and be free? What's going through your mind sitting in the courtroom as that person just killed your loved one? What are you thinking to yourself? You're like, that doesn't work. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. They killed my loved one. They deserve to be punished for it. And when you look at that judge, you're looking at that judge and you're not thinking you're a good judge. You're thinking you're a terrible judge. Like, did you even go to school? Like, did you just rent that robe? You're upset. And it's the same thing with God. You see, God is a good and God is a just judge. And yes, like, we have sinned, and so the punishment is death, but our good works don't outweigh our bad. It still doesn't get rid of the idea that we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, we still deserve to die. So there's a huge problem. All of us sin, all of us deserve death, and there is nothing that any of us could ever possibly do to make us right in the eyes of God. There's only one person that could fix this. And you see that one person intervened, and his name is Jesus. And what Jesus is Jesus is the physical representation of God. It's God in human flesh. And you see, Jesus never sinned. So therefore, what does Jesus not deserve? Jesus doesn't deserve death. In fact, Jesus is still in right relationship with God because he hasn't sinned. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 23, he committed no sin, talking about Jesus. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus didn't sin, therefore he doesn't deserve death. But what Jesus did, as we know in the story, is that he died. Which leads us to the second point of the gospel. Jesus had to die. Because what Jesus did is that he took all of our sin, all of your sin, all of my sin, all of your boss's sin that you just literally can't stand, all of our sin, put it on his shoulders as if he was the one that committed it. So now what does Jesus have? He has sin. So Jesus died on our cross, on that cross, for all of our sin. And I think that's a really good point to pause and camp out for a couple seconds. How much of our sin did Jesus die for? All of it. And here's why I say that. A lot of times we ask the question on a scale from 1 to 10, 1 being I have no clue, 10 being I'm 100% sure. If you were to die today, how sure are you that you would go to heaven? And I'll tell you, in my experience of being in ministry and following Jesus, I would say that 80 to 90% of the time, even with church-going people, the answer is usually between a 6 and an 8. And when you ask somebody why, they say, man, sometimes I don't feel like I do enough, or sometimes it's, man, like there's some things that I've done in my life that I really feel like God can't forgive. So take us back to the gospel. How much of our sin did Jesus die for? All of it. You see, I have friends that later in life they got saved, and the thing that they struggled most with is some of their stories is that they've had abortions. And they see all the posts on Facebook about all these Christians posting about abortion, and they come to the conclusion that, man, it's such an evil thing that I did, there's no way that I could be saved. There's some people in this room that have taken advantage of people earlier in their lives, and you think there's no way that God could ever forgive that sin. And I want to tell you, all of those things, man, Jesus died for that. The worst, most despicable thing you could ever think of, he died for that. The thing that keeps you up at night, he died for that. So Jesus had to die, but we also know that that's not the end of the story either. We know that Jesus rose again, which tells us that Jesus had to rise. Jesus had to rise. You see, there's something about funerals that I've been to that have a lot of things in common. Most of them, we've celebrated someone's life, but I've never been to a funeral where someone has come out of the casket. Because you see, death isn't just you're gonna die for a few days, you're gonna die for a couple years, it's eternal, forever separation away from God forever. You see, everyone that's ever died in the history of the world has died and stayed dead. There are some people that have been raised from the dead that we read about in the Bible, but eventually they die too. Everyone dies and stays dead, but you see, Jesus isn't just anybody. You see, Jesus was God. He took our sin to the grave, but he didn't stay there. He defeated sin. He defeated death 3 days later by rising again. Because remember in the garden, what happened is we were created innocent and in right relationship with God. What happened when sin got into the world? And that relationship was severed. We could no longer be in right relationship with God. And so Jesus came to save us from our sin, but that's not the reason that he came. He saved us from our sin so that we can now be reconciled to God again. If Jesus would have stayed dead, it would have defeated the purpose for him even coming in the first place. 2 Peter chapter 2, continuing on in verse 25, it says, I love this verse, for you are straying like sheep. That was before Jesus, but now because of Jesus, you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Here's the amazing thing about this story, this grand story that God is writing in the history of the world, and that grand story that God is writing in our lives, is the person who saved us from our sin isn't somebody that we celebrate as some great person of our faith, as someone who lived a great life. He's a person that we celebrate today, and he lives today. And not only does he live today, but one day we are going to be with him forever. The person who saved our souls is the person that we have a relationship with today. So let's take it home. You see, the gospel is transformative. It's not just a story that we need to know just so we can sound really spiritual. It's a story of how God is changing people's lives and changing people's eternities. You know, just my story, just one of the 150 stories in this room and the stories of people watching online. Just one of them. 5 years ago, I was cynical, hating God, not wanting to have any conversation. I literally hated the church and would never be caught dead in a church ever again. That's where I was at in my life. And 5 years later, I get to stand on the stage and talk about the crazy love of God while being on staff at a church. I think that's insane. I also think it's God has a sense of humor and he's like, that's funny, right? Like, you hated the church and now you work for one. The gospel is transformative. It's not just transforming people's lives, it's transforming people's eternities. And that's what this whole series is about. The gospel, how God is writing the story in our lives, but we're not meant to hold on to it. Continuing on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, after it says that Jesus reconciled us to God, it says that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, making that relationship right again, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, here it is. Therefore, because of what Jesus has done, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, radically transform people, radically talk about how they've been transformed and how others can then find amazing transformation. Man, that's the gospel. We're not just blessed so we can talk about this amazing blessing, but we've been blessed so that we can be a blessing. The gospel isn't just a story, but it's the story that God is writing in all of our lives, and it's not just something we talk about, it's something that radically, radically transforms us. And here's the amazing thing about the gospel, is that yes, Jesus had to come, yes, Jesus had to die, yes, Jesus had to rise, but just as he came the first time, he's coming back again. And he came the first time as a perfect sacrifice, as a lamb willing to be slain for our sins, but he's also coming back as a conquering king. And that's what we get to look forward to. That is where all of our hope can lie, that our hope doesn't have to be in this world right here, but it can be in the one to come with the person who has saved our souls and won our hearts. And so if that brought up anything for you guys, if you have any questions, like, man, I would love to know what the gospel is. I would love to maybe even be saved. I don't know if I am saved. Man, I'll be over here on the corner of All In. Our senior pastor, Doug, in the back over there, he'll also be over here in the 501 Ephesians corner to talk to you. We'd love to talk to you about that. Next week, Tyler's going to be able to talk through, we're not just blessed, but we're blessed to be a blessing. And so we're excited for that. But you guys know what to go do now. Go love first. We love him because he first loved us. Have a great week of worship fellowship.